Yeah, we're going to be, I prayed about, you know, and I've known this for a while. I was coming to share with you guys. So I said, Lord, I'm not great at topical sermons. I like to get into a book and just, you know, go right straight through it. So I open up every week where I left off and I just keep going. And Fred, I was hoping he would say, hey, I want you to teach this. But he didn't. He said, and most people do this, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, man. So my heart, which is my wife, says, this is after a couple of weeks of thinking about this. How about Joshua? Oh, cool. Yeah, that. So here we are in Joshua chapter 1. But before we go to Joshua chapter 1, because let me set the stage just a little bit. I should probably tell you a little bit more, too. Fred spilled everything about him and I, a lot about him and I. But I also knew Larry. I met Larry when I was in Bath. Larry Galletti called one Sunday morning. And I was serving there in the church, and there was this guy with a New York City accent, and he said, hey, we want to come down and fellowship with you guys, man. What time is church? And I said, you got about like 30 minutes, man, and it's starting. They showed up, him and his family, taught his girls in Sunday school for, I don't know, a couple years anyway, a year and a half maybe. Jackie and Nick and Magdalena, not all of them there, as Fred mentioned. I don't think he mentioned Magdalena, but just to, you know, I love all you guys, and miss you, and Fred and Karen. Fred's been through a lot with me, and it's a miracle he still hangs out with me, but he does. And that's one cool thing about being a Christian, isn't it? We don't always do the right things, but we love each other and hold each other accountable. So it's a blessing to be here with you guys. But a lot of history. I love this area. It's a great area down here. Timothy. We're going to start in Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, but we're going to end up in Joshua. We're going to primarily be there. But I wanted to set the stage for you because they're going to enter into their rest. Joshua is going to be the leader that takes the Israelites into the promised land. Moses passes away. We'll read that here in a few minutes. But Joshua is going to be the military leader, so to speak, that takes them in. Joshua has been groomed for 40 years, and Joshua doesn't have... One thing I appreciate about Joshua is serving in the church, let's say, as we apply this. But he doesn't have any aspirations of being anything more than what God's called him to be. A great leader has to first be a great follower. If a man is not a follower, he'll never make a great leader. And Joshua, for 40 years, and actually a little over 40 years, is faithfully serving as Moses' minister, holding Moses' arms up, if you will. And he's a faithful, faithful man. And God's grooming him for 40 years. Sometimes it takes a while. But Joshua all along the way has been there and has been being used as a very faithful guy. So he's kind of an inspiring guy. And that I want to be like that, man. I want to step out in faith. I want to walk with God in faith. And you don't have to lose that. I know when I was first saved, I was probably more zealous, not to my credit, but I was probably more zealous about stepping out in faith. And even after making a few mistakes, you sometimes pull back and say, well, Lord, you know, maybe I didn't get that quite right. Maybe I'm afraid to make a step of faith. But, you know, we do make mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes stepping out in faith, but I'd rather make a lot of mistakes stepping out on what I thought was faith than to never step out at all. And you learn from those mistakes, and God ultimately gets you where He's going. But here they are, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, as we're going to see, because, why? At Kadesh Barnea, they refused to go in. And God said to them, all you got to do is go in and take it, man. You take it by faith. Anywhere we go in, as a Christians, in the Christian walk, is by faith. You can't go anywhere. You can do a lot in the energy of the flesh as a church, but you can't really go anywhere spiritually unless it's by faith. You can have tons of outreach, but unless it's in the spirit, not in the energy of the flesh, it's not going to produce any rewards, any fruit. So that's why prayer is an essential thing, right? To know, God, are you leading me, or are you leading us as a body to really do this? So here they are, but they're going to cross over. Kadesh Barnea, the first time, they wouldn't go in. They spied out the land. They sent 12 spies. 12 spies, but only 10 spies said, well, what God said about the land is true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember the humongous thick cluster of grapes they had on a pole between two men? And I'm going to get into some of that, because you look at this and go, how could they do this? How could God part the Red Sea, bring them through the wilderness, give them the Ten Commandments, And then as they get there to enter in, and they actually saw that what God said was true, they choked and said, well, we can't go in, we're like grasshoppers in those giants' eyes. Or we look at them and we feel like grasshoppers. And when they look at us, they say, yeah, they're like grasshoppers, man. Who are these people? But God didn't tell them to look at all the peripheral things. He said, go in and seize it by faith. I've given it to you. The step is yours to make. So they say, we can't go in. They'll squash us, right? Caleb and Joshua said, oh man, come on, we can go in. God said we could do this. I'm paraphrasing. We can do this, man. God said we could do it. They didn't. They refused to do it. God said, because you have refused to do what I told you to do, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And everyone in this generation will die in the wilderness. You'll never really enter in. That's a very important point. Because we can be believers, and we can miss out on God's blessings because we won't step out in faith. He still loves us, we're still saved, we're secure, but we'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And somebody else will capitalize on the blessings. And they did. The next generation goes in. Guess who's there? Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua can go into the land. The only two still alive from that generation. And we'll also talk about the law a little bit. Moses represents the law. Joshua represents, it's the Greek transliteration of Joshua is Jesus. And what that means is it's a kind of a type for us that Moses and the law can take you to the promised land, but it can't get you in. The only way you can get in is by grace. Remember, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get into heaven. It's the only way you can enter into the promised land. The only way you can walk as a Christian. And people call themselves Christians and then they say, I'm not born again. There's only one kind of Christian, that's a born again Christian. I wouldn't want to be any other kind, right? What's the point? Okay, so let's look at this, because in order to enter into their rest, they have to do something. They have to fight. They have to war, and dispel the pagan peoples around them. Now, I'm not telling you, don't say next week when you go to work, hey, Pastor Chris said, we have to dispel all the pagans, because most of the people you're around is pagans. Right? You're around pagans all the time. You're in the world, but you're not to be of it. That's a very cool thing. I can live next to them, but I don't have to be like them. And I can have an impact on them. So, we have to war, though. The Christian walk is not easy. And it doesn't get any easier. I think the more you walk with the Lord, the greater the battle. The more you draw close to Jesus, the greater the battle. And you have to make your mind up that I'm in this, man. And you know, you'll find that, right? If you're really saved, you go, I can't quit, you know? Yeah, it's tough. I would like to quit sometimes, but I can't, man. God will not let me quit because He loves me and He lives in me. Now, I don't know what you believe, but I don't believe that you can kick God out. You can't kick God out. He said, I will be in you, right? And He lives in me. And He said, the work I've begun in you, I've started, I will be faithful and just to finish. Now, if I say that I can kick God out, that I can jump out of His hand, then God's got to be a liar. Because He said, if He started something in you, He's faithful to finish it to the day of salvation. And I believe it. I believe that. You can know that you're saved. You're saved and you won't lose your salvation. But we say, Paul said, should I sin that grace would abound? God forbid. That means perish the thought. A Christian doesn't say, hey, I'm going to go out and live in sin and God will forgive me. That's not how Christians think. Because you have a new mind. Everything is new. So when you do sin, and we do sin, I think you would agree with me, you feel bad about it. You're pricked in your conscience, and you repent of your sin. That's the earmark of a Christian. Not perfect, but being shaped and molded into His image. So we're going to warfare. Let's see what it says here about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is what I call, in my vernacular, the foundation to fight from. As a Christian, you have to have some kind of foundation to fight from. And the foundation that I fight from in the spiritual battle, because we don't war against flesh and blood. Remember that. Because a lot of times in the church, people want to war and fight and bicker amongst each other. And we think that the enemy is our fellow Christian. The enemy is not our fellow Christian. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, going toward in one direction for one purpose. We're not warring and bickering and fighting. We get the enemy all confused and wrong. The enemy is not, you know, a fleshly enemy. It's a spiritual enemy. So it says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a strength that comes that's not my own. It's not like, you know, watching, and this is what the giants are like in Caleb's day and Joshua's day. They're physically strong. I did some research on this. I want you to understand exactly what God was asking them to do, entering into the promised land. These weren't like Shaquille O'Neal guys, 7 foot tall, these giants. It's the Nephilim, the Anakims. If you do some research, and it tells us, it doesn't tell us these particular guys, when Caleb and Joshua were entering in, how big they were. But it gives you some clues. How, you know, a cluster of grapes that took two average-sized men, maybe 5 foot five or 5 foot six, whatever they were, seven, to carry. Humongous cluster of grapes. It's literal. This isn't, you know, it's not figurative, it's literal. These are real, humongous cluster of grapes. Okay, these guys, let's just take Og, king of Bashan, for instance. It tells us in the Bible how big his bed was. And there's some debate what the bed was. Was it a death bed that everybody could view, or was it his bed that he slept in? It doesn't really make any difference. He would have been 15 feet 5 inches tall and about over 6 foot wide at the shoulders. I'm 6 foot tall. His shoulders were as wide as me. An average man is 6 foot tall. Let's say the average man today is 6 foot tall, 200 pounds, is a guy that's in good shape, right? Without being too heavy, he's not a physical giant, but he's 6 foot tall, 200 pounds, pretty good sized guy. Okay, so if we use that to compare what, and there's a formula, and I'm not a mathematician, so I'm not going to give it to you, but it started with Galileo, believe it or not. Galileo used this to compare animals. And he came up with a formula, a mathematical formula, and it's still used today. And what they gather from this is that, okay, if you have an animal and use this formula, and the animal will be twice as high and twice as long, will weigh exactly this much. So if we take a guy that weighs 200 pounds and 6 foot tall, and we use that formula, which is pretty accurate, they say that Og, king of Bashan, would have been over 3,000 pounds. What about Goliath? We know Goliath was over 10 feet tall. He was a descendant of the Anakims. Okay? Much later, 500 years later, when Joshua and Caleb were entering the land. Over 10 feet tall. They say that Goliath would weigh 1,000 pounds. Let's just say that, now I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but this guy is huge. Now if Og, king of Bashan, is any representation, and Amos chapter 2 tells us it's probably true, that they were like the cedars of Lebanon. You know what a cedar of Lebanon is? 40 to 80 feet tall. I'm not saying they were 40 feet tall. Okay, and we're not going to get into this whole Anakin thing. How does this take place? I'll let Fred teach you that another time, because that's a pretty incredible thing. But at any rate, let's just say 3,000 pounds. Let's say a strong guy at 200 pounds, 6 foot tall. There are men that can lift two times their body weight. 400 to 500 pounds, and some men can lift more than that. Powerlifting type of guys. Metarex World, you know, strongest man. Some of them guys more than that, but they weigh more. Okay? So, their strength, though, is all external. This guy, Og, king of Bashan, if he could lift he could lift only his body weight. That's two 1,500-pound war horses he could lift up and throw. This guy was amazing. God is not asking them to do something small. You understand, when they went in there and they said, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. Okay, this seems fantastical, doesn't it? It's in the Bible. Just do a little research on it. It was incredible. External strength, though. God doesn't deal in external strength. He says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's my foundation. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is what Pastor Fred is doing. This is what pastors do. You don't have to be a pastor to do it, though. Commit thou to faithful men. I see three things as we read down here. A good soldier needs to do three things. He needs to have endurance. He needs to have discipline. He needs to have obedience. For endurance, discipline, and obedience. So he says, commit this to faithful men who shall be able to teach this also. That's discipleship. A good pastor, a good teacher, a good Christian man will be about disciplining other people, taking people under his wing and raising them up. To do what? To teach. I appreciate that about Fred. For, hey, come on down, man. Stand up in my pulpit and teach the people. He understands that God is the one doing the teaching. You hope. That's what Fred's been praying all week. I hope it's not Chris. I hope it's the Lord, right? Teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. This is a military term. Thou therefore endure hardness because it's not always easy. So he's reproducing. There's a reproduction of faithful men going on, discipleship. And he's teaching them to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have endurance or exercise. It's like exercise. That's how I build endurance. I exercise. A runner, he builds endurance by running farther and farther distances. If you want to run a 5K race, you don't want to train at 5K. You want to run at maybe double the distance. So that on race day, you're like not even out of breath. That's how these guys can sprint for, you know, over 5 miles. And you go, how do they do that? Well, they train. They did interval training. Interval training, fast, slow. It's a, you know, there is some discipline involved in this. We don't just show up and, you know, win souls. The Lord wins the souls, but there's some things that has to be done as a good soldier. A good soldier doesn't go on the battlefield. He puts long, long hours in training before he ever steps out. Because it's a fool would only do that, right? To step before the enemy like that. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, discipline, that's repetition. There's discipline involved here, okay? A good soldier. And repetition is running the race. Paul talks about it. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 4:7 real quick. Keep your finger right there in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 7. This is a very basic exhortation that he gives, but he says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and what does he say? And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And there's only one way to really do that I know of. And the way I exercise myself unto godliness is just what you're doing. You come to church, you fellowship, you are in the Word on your own. You have to do it on your own. You can't live all week long off what Pastor Fred gives or what another teacher might give you or on the radio. There's something that happens when you interface with Jesus in the Word. And I'm guilty of not doing it enough myself. And I know what, and you know too, what the repercussions of a Christian who's not really in the Word the way he should be. There's not a lot of victory going on. There's not a lot of soul winning going on. Because the flesh is just waiting to rise up. He's exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The more I exercise myself unto godliness, the less of my flesh can reveal itself. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but man, we've spent a lot of money on bodily exercise. Just go to Dick's Sporting Goods. You can find they have all kinds of cool stuff. But it profits little, but it does profit. Doesn't mean, oh good, I don't have to exercise now. Because it doesn't profit that much. It does profit a little, but we're talking about spiritual things here. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You won't be exercising when you're in the presence of God. But that all that spiritual exercise you did is going to mean something. Go ahead and flip back. Actually, let's turn to one more. We talked about discipline, repetition, running. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, verse 25. We'll look at actually verse 24. says, Now ye know not, that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. It doesn't mean we're running against each other. It's a race that you're doing to be more Christ-like. But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection. I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So the teacher, if you want to be used by the Lord and you're ministering to other people, you're first partaker of the fruit, and you want to be able to put these things in practical application yourself. Or it's not going to mean very much to the people you're teaching it to. Go ahead and flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll finish this part up. Here's what I call the fleshly Constantino wire. Be careful. Watch out for this. And I would say that most Christians today find themselves struggling with this. And it's going to get tougher. Because evil is waxing worse and worse. You know, there are so many things today that we can get tangled up in very easily. Cell phones. Cell phones aren't bad. Cell phones are amoral. A VCR is amoral. Cable's amoral. What I mean by that is, it just sits there until I do something with it. A cell phone doesn't make me get on websites I shouldn't get on and look at things I shouldn't be looking at. But man, is the temptation there. That's where a good soldier knows himself. And if it's necessary to throw the smartphone, I don't know how smart they really are. I don't know how smart it is for you. Well, I'm not tempted by that stuff. Some people aren't. But look, let's be real. I think we all can be tempted. So you have to make steps that you're not entangled. Going to church and doing things that no one else knows about. It's right here. That's the problem. It's at my fingertips. And no one knows what's here. This is me. You know, I see people all the time, and this is what they do, man. Now, I'm not putting that down. I have a cell phone. My wife has a cell phone. I'm not saying throw your cell phone out. But look what it says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know why? Because you're going to lose. Do not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him. Now this is important. Don't get tripped up. This is a high calling. Yeah, Paul is talking to Timothy, and Timothy's a young pastor. I know that. But God wants to use you too. You know? I don't know what it's in. But no man, it's a blanket exhortation. No man. You want to be in the war? Then don't be entangled. And if you are, you can get out easily. I was in the military, and I know what Constantino wire is. Constantino wire is razor wire, right? And especially at night, if you were to charge an objective and you ran through Constantino wire, it hurts, but that's not going to kill you. It's going to render you battlefield ineffective, combat ineffective. You're going to lay there in the Constantino wire, all caught up, and the enemy, you're free game. You're really free game. That objective is so when the enemy catches you on that objective, they can cut you down. They can cut you to pieces. That's why the enemy, we would sneak up, put a pipe bomb underneath, and blow the Constantino wire, and then we run through without an objective. So this is the Christian Constantino, the fleshly Constantino wire that will stop you or trip you up from walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key is just walk in the Spirit. Don't worry about that, the other part, the fleshly part. Walk in the Spirit. That's the key. Accountability is good. I need some accountability if I'm going to win this battle. I know I have God. But you need accountability. Another believer that will pray for you and pray with you and that you can be honest with and say, look, I'm struggling. So you got those three things: endurance, discipline, obedience, reproduction of faithful men. So it's not an easy battle we're in here. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Joshua now, or we're going to run out of time because we have communion today, right? Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Now Joshua means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And I told you the Greek transliteration of the word is Jesus. So Moses has done what God intended for him to do. And here now Joshua is going to take over. And it's a type of entering into the promised land by faith. Okay, a type of grace for us. Jesus is the way into the promised land. So it says here the servant, it's actually like Paul said, servant is a bondman or slave. The New Testament word that we know is doulos. But here it's the same exact thing, bondman or slave. A minister, now this man had a lot of responsibility. But he's a servant. See, that's why I told you any good leader has to be a servant, has to be a follower first. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He would be the chief waiter on Moses. Okay, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So we have a northern border, and now we're looking over towards, which would be to the east there, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Israel has never actually seized anywhere near all the land that God gave to them. He actually gave to them, right here, 300,000 square miles. And all the most that Israel ever took was 30,000 square miles. 300,000, so it's one-tenth of what God said they could take, they took. What a rip-off, man. I mean, they ripped themselves off. I think it reached its pinnacle of land under Solomon. I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure. Now we see in Israel, all eyes are focused on Israel. God's time clock is who? Israel. Because Israel in the last days will be regathered to the land. I have some statistics for you. Let's check this out. I like this, man. I sure got this right. Israel. Just to show you where we're at. Okay? How close are we? God gave them the land way back when. They're still there. 1948, what happened? The Holocaust. 6 million Jews perished. I've been to Dachau in Germany, and I went to the prison of war camp, or the Holocaust Museum. I've been to Israel with Fred and Karen. We went to the Holocaust Museum there. Very, kind of a traumatic experience, the one in Israel, to realize just how many people, 6 million people, and babies. I mean, they didn't discriminate. But it set the stage in 1948 when they were liberated and they were out of these concentration camps, those who survived, to have a homeland of their own. And where did they end up? Nobody wanted them. They ended up right back in Israel. You know why? Because God gave it to them. And the reason is, we're in the last days. When the fig tree blossoms, from Matthew 24, when the fig tree starts to blossom, you know, the generation that sees that will not pass away. We're not going to get into what that means. There's many different opinions. All I can tell you is we're pretty close. Now, is God interested with Israel? Is the church now replaced Israel? No. The church, there's the church and there's Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. 1949, there was 1,174,000 Jews in Israel. Okay? Let's bring it to current, 2012. End of 2012. 7,836,000 That's 3,637,470 immigrants to Israel in 65 years. Let me give you some other facts. Israel is the 100th smallest country, less than 1/1,000th of the world's population. Then why is the UN so interested in Israel? Why is that little piece of land so disputed over? 1/1,000th, what does it say? Israel is the 100th smallest country, less than 1/1,000th of the world's population. Israel's economy is $100 billion. That's larger than all of the surrounding nations combined. In this little place the size of New Jersey. The cell phone was developed in Israel. We just talked about it. Why did they do that? Motorola. Windows NT developed in Israel. Pentium MMX chip technology developed in Israel. Voicemail developed in Israel. AOL Instant Messenger for young Israelis developed in 1996. How about agriculture? 1948, there was 74,000 acres of farmland. 2012, 460,000 acres of farmland in Israel. Do you know that Israel's cows produce more pounds per milk than any other nation in the world? I could not believe that. I used to be work on dairy farms and take care of cows. Some of the cows we had would make 130 pounds of milk per day. Let's say the average is 80 pounds, 75 to 80 pounds. They got us beat. Okay, these guys they're blessed by the Lord. One of the largest citrus producers. They've even created a drought-resistant tomato. They have 40 different types of fruit. I tried to figure out how many types of fruit were in New York. I don't think there's 40. Incredible, man. Flowers. The flowers they export, they're incredible. So why do I tell you that? Because we're talking right here, Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. As I said unto Moses, what could they have done if by faith they would have taken it all? Let's look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, God spoke with Moses face to face. And he's going to interact with Joshua in a very, very similar fashion. But you know what? I think what we have is pretty incredible. We have the Holy Spirit living inside. That, to me, I mean, I can't even wrap my mind around that. I have a very, very limited mind anyway. But I can't wrap my mind around it. God actually lives in me. I have everything I need to be successful as a Christian right here. You know, living inside of myself. I just need to put in practice as a good soldier the things that God has given to me in His Word, in my brothers, with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, I just want to say, when we were back there praying, before Fred came and got me, and I didn't, at first I'm like, he's looking for me, I could tell he was looking for me, and he saw me, and he said, come on. So we go in the back, I'm like, oh man, I've been here like a half an hour, and I'm already going into the pastor's office for counseling, right? So I get in there, and I go, okay, we're going to pray. But the prayer time, I mean, the Lord was there, man. Spirit testifies to Spirit, but it was so awesome. It was so awesome, you know. I'm like, this is cool. And worship time, too. Great, you know, awesome time of fellowship. We have God, he lives on the inside of us. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Doesn't he say that to us? He tells me, I will never forsake you. That's why I told you earlier, you don't have to worry. You believe in now? If you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, you got something to worry about. But if you're a Savior, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and you're a born again Christian, you got nothing to worry about. He's going to get you there. He got them there. Just because they died in the wilderness, the other generation, doesn't mean that God didn't love them and He said, "I'm done with you," and they're not in heaven. I don't think it says that anywhere. But nonetheless, they didn't enter into all the blessings they could have. So, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. So, no man will be able to stand. We talked about the giants. You can go home and you probably some of you are saying, this guy's got to be nuts, man. There's no way this guy weighed 3,000 pounds, 15 foot tall. Well, some of this, it says it in the Bible. So, your argument it will be with the Lord if you don't agree with me on that. How big were these other guys that when they went in and spied out the land? I would have to say that they would be comparable in size. Since these other guys, Goliath and Og, king of Bashan, are descendants. Okay, so pretty incredible guys. Be strong and of good courage, verse 6. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So there's a division for an inheritance. That's no small task either, right? Because God was able to get these three things: fear, doubt, and unbelief. That was the three things. Fear, doubt. Fear, well, obviously there's doubt associated. But unbelief, the unbelief comes in later, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So when fear comes in, that is not of the Lord. When we're talking about spiritual things, and God maybe gives me something to do, and I can remember years ago being called to Bath, and after I got home and I thought about taking my grandkids, my mother and father's grandkids away from them, and how they felt about that, and they were very depressed, and you know, there's a pull to not, to all of a sudden there's fear, right? There's an uncertainty. How am I going to provide for my family? Where am I going to work? What about housing? And even had people come against us and say, how are you going to go down there without looking for a house? We went and looked for a house and we couldn't find a house. It seemed like the harder I tried, the less that happened. And then this lady that had told us this from our church back home in upstate New York, I remember all of a sudden Pastor Jamie from Bath calls and says, hey, I got a house for you, man. What? So I felt so bad, because you got to be careful what you tell someone who's stepping out in faith. Because God doesn't always give them all the answers. And you can squash them like a grape because of your lack of faith. And you'll say, oh, God wouldn't call you to leave home and go down there without a job or a place to live, and he wouldn't do this, and you wouldn't. What did he say to Abraham? Go to a place that I will show you. He didn't say, go over here, and this is where you're going to live. I'm going to provide for you, and everything's going to be taken care of. Don't worry about it. There's a 401k insurance plan and the whole nine yards. You're going to be getting paid $20 an hour. He never does that. So be careful you don't squish someone like a grape who wants to step out in faith, and because it seems irrational. It would have seemed very irrational to these guys, and it did, when they saw those 15-foot-tall giants to walk into the land. It was irrational. There's no way we can contend with those guys. Don't worry, man. God said, I will drive those guys out from before you. They will run from you. That's what a man of faith can produce, or a woman of faith can produce. The enemy will run. Right? So be careful in doing that, because you never know what God might be up to. He'll give the answers when they're necessary. Maybe right now you're saying, Lord, I know you're calling me. I feel like you're calling me to this, man, but I just can't. I'm afraid to do it. The fear isn't from God. The fear is from the enemy to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Okay, so what you do is you offer it up to the Lord. Lord, I'm weak, and out of my weakness, God is strong. You don't want to know everything. You don't want to have it all figured out. Because then there's a tendency for me to get involved in it and to kind of fabricate and work things. Let God do it. See what happens. It'll be incredible. So he says, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God always keeps his promises. Don't worry. God told me, my son was born, Jedediah, when was he born, hon? May 15th. May 15th, this is quite a few years ago. He's 12 years old. Is he 12? He's 12, right? Sorry. This is quite a few years ago. She just had a baby, right? She says, when do you think we're going to move? Now, the Lord told me this 6 months ago. I'm not kidding you. I was sitting in a room at the castle in Pennsylvania, and the whole room went dead, man. And the Lord said, you're going to go to Bath, and you're going to help this guy. I never met this guy before in my life. And 6 months later, I was there. Now, she had a baby, and I said, she says, when are we going to move? I said, I think it's before the first week of June, before the 7th of June. And I'm pretty sure it was the 7th of June we arrived there. And I go, wow, man, God is just too much. This is too much. what God is able to do. And Fred and Karen can probably tell you a whole different set of stories as they were called here, how God's provided for them. So I'll save that for them. You need to share that with me still. Okay, so only be thou strong and very courageous. Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Attention to details. No compromise. Well, I know we're not under the law. But does that mean that God wants us to compromise our beliefs? No. He's looking for people who will not compromise their beliefs. Because that's what's happening in the church today. In some places you can't tell the difference between the world and the church. It's come one and come all. And you know what? If you don't get the unbeliever in the church, how are you going to bring him to Christ? I understand that. Most of the work is done by you in your workplace or with your friends. Being a light, loving on people. And love always demands some kind of a response. If you love someone, they're going to love you back or they're going to hate you, one of the two. But they'll do one or the other. They're either going to say, you're a flake, I don't want nothing to do with you, or, hey man, I might come and check your Bible study out. You just never know, okay? But don't compromise. Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I'm going to suggest to you that God wants you to be narrow-minded. That He wants you to keep your eyes focused on the Word and not stray. And this is also a big temptation today. As the world's mores change, as their views change, and it becomes morally loose, there's much lasciviousness, as Brother Bob was talking about. Homosexual marriage and this, and so on and so forth being legalized. And when gay people come out and say, hey, look, God loves gay people too. Being gay is really no different in God's eyes than being a liar, a cheater, or whatever it is. But it needs to be repented of and acknowledged as sin, and then get right with the Lord. That's necessary. Okay, but when you start to legalize it and they say, give me my rights, we're in bad shape. It's one of the last things that happens in a society before its final flush. I don't care if it's the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, right on down through history, check it out. Okay, so we're in a very bad position right now. And the only hope we have is the Holy Spirit that resides in believers within the church who love Jesus Christ and are not afraid to make a stand for righteousness. Look, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. Now, I'm not up here teaching some kind of prosperity doctrine that you're going to have you're going to have tons of money, where I can take the Bible and use everything that's said to prove that I'm supposed to have all kinds of money, never be sick, or so on and so forth. It's all bogus. If you ever find someone who's always over on this one bent and they don't teach the whole counsel of God, you better be very careful because they're out of whack, they're out of balance. The man of God teaches the whole counsel of God, and if he doesn't, and I know Fred does, Fred's probably saying, oh man, what's he know about me? No, I know Fred, I know he teaches the Bible. This is the best place for you to be. It's the best place for you to be because you're going to get the Word. And that's what you need in these last days. The temptation is going to be to change to get people in. Can't do it. You want to prosper, you got to have narrow-mindedness and attention to detail. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, verse 8, but thou shalt meditate. Sorry, can you tell me when I'm getting ready? Oh, there's the clock, okay. How long do I have? Until 12? Oh, man, Fred. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Watch what this says there in day and night. So, meditate and do are connected. You see that in verse 8? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. If you want to do all that's written therein, you have to meditate to do. And it's morning and night, both ends of the day. That spiritual book ends, right? They're connected. According to all that is written there, and for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous in your home, in your church. You need it. You know, the pastor can't do that for you, right? You want the church to be successful, to be a light in the community, you need to be doing these things in your home. And then shalt thou have good success. I want to have good success, but it's conditional. It says then. And then shalt thou have good success. What if you don't do it? You don't enter into that, into those blessings, man. You're not an impact on the world. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid. Why do you think he said that to him? Probably because he's trying to help them to remember the past. And of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Dismayed is discouraged. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. He says, don't doubt, don't fear, and don't fall into unbelief. Be strong, right? Have courage. Be not afraid, don't fear. Don't be dismayed or discouraged. Discouragement is a big enemy. Pray for your leaders in your church. Discouragement is huge, man. It will come. And many times you're not going to know that the people that are studying to teach you and loving on you throughout the week are discouraged. They're not going to tell you because they're supposed to be the one to encourage you. They don't want to admit sometimes that they're weak. They have a weakness. You have to pray that the enemy does not come in and the leaders are not dismayed, discouraged. You don't want them to be discouraged. They're teaching you. They're blessing you. You bless them. You know, you give them honor. They bless you. I mean, that's just the way it is. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever soever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. Now, victuals is meat, right? Or venison. There's a preparation before going in. That's how Fred and I used to deer hunt together too. So, look, this is just food, okay? But this is how you can distort the scripture a little bit. When you look at the definition and you like to eat deer meat, you go, hey, it must be venison, right? Well, they had quail. Remember what they were eating in the wilderness? I mean, if it was me, man, I would have been like quail and leeks and stuff, or whatever they wanted, the leeks. What else did they have? Manna and quail, right? Huh, 40 years of that? I'd have been, let's go in. I don't care how big the giants are, you know. I need something else, man. So, for within 3 days you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. You know what? We're gonna stop right here because I'm out of time, and we have to take communion. But maybe if I come back again sometime, you know, we'll just keep on. Now I have my text, so I can just. So I set you up. Maybe I can come back. But look, one last thing in closing. You're like it's like the Word of God, right? It's the Ephesians 6. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. We're pulling down the strongholds. And there's an armor there. I'm not going to talk about that, but there's an armor. We have it. We can employ it. One of those is prayer. Okay. But, you know, the whole thing here is, I can't even read, yeah. Oh, portability, that's it. You're like a portable, you can, anywhere you go, right, you have what? An arsenal. You have God living on the inside. They can't see the weapons of your warfare, you know. Don't be afraid to carry this thing to work, man. It's a sword of the Spirit, right? And this will have an impact on people. They see this and they go, you don't have to say nothing. There's something about that guy. Either I'm going to stay away from him, or I'm curious about what he's into, you know. But look, they went in, man. They had everything they needed. But how do you appropriate it all? By faith. By faith. How do I increase my faith? The Word of God. And then look, step out in faith. Chapter 3. Read it. They have to put their feet in the water before the waters part. There was a step of faith that had to be made.